I'll lean on you, okay? Well, I did it. This is my first cast, my first break, and yes, I broke my ankle. We'll see if I make it through this thing. I think I can do anything I can do. I told them I could still drive my car, but they said no. I said, well, I'll drive it with the other foot. Oh, it's bad, I tell you what. If you've never broken one, you don't know what it's like. Wrong place. Yeah, that's better. Turn to Book of Revelation, chapter 1. Start off with. And I'll just read this one verse and then we'll teach on it. Write the things which thou hast seen. Verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for all your blessings, your watch care over us. Lord, for so great a salvation. We rejoice in the gift of your Son, the gift of eternal life, gift of forgiveness of sins. God, help us to have wisdom to understand your word. Give me a freedom and ease to speak and teach as I ought to have, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I started you off with this years, I don't know how long ago it was now, but months ago, maybe a year ago, when we started teaching the first part of the book of Revelation. And I read the book of Revelation, I believe, probably 100 times clean through before I ever got a handle on it. It was just, I couldn't get it right. I read commentators and others, and until I found this verse, and I read that verse over and over again, but it didn't stand out to me. And then somebody got my attention, and I looked at what it said. And when I looked at that, that all of a sudden cleared everything up for me. Much clearer once I got this verse. Write the things which thou hast seen. Well, that's chapter 1. What'd you see? Glorified Lord. Well, he wrote about it. That's what he told him to do. He said, and the things which are. That's chapters 2 and 3. These are 7 literal churches in a semicircle in Asia Minor at this time. And he says, send this message to those 7 churches. And so that's the things which are, and then the things which shall be hereafter. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this, Laodicea. We just finished chapter 3, and the last book is Laodicea. I mean, the last church is Laodicea. And he says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So that verse 19 was my outline. And once I got that outline down in my head, everything started to clear up for me. That doesn't mean I understand every kind of thing that's going on in the book of Revelation in some of these symbolisms and whatever, because I certainly do not. But he gave me an outline to understand how to interpret the book. Now, we're talking about the rapture, what I'm talking about today. I'm going to talk about the rapture. There are 3 things that are going to take place in heaven. It's going to be the rapture from the earth up to heaven. It's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be the marriage of the Lamb. These are all in heaven. And they're not happening down on the earth. And when I began to notice and I looked for the church, see if I could find the church on the earth from chapter 4 on, not until chapter 19. And the church, the glorified church, comes back with the Lord Jesus Christ riding on a white horse, and to set up the millennial reign. Now, there are all sorts of, and I've spoken this before, there are all sorts of different ideas. Now, the words pre, post, and ah are the three major opinions on the millennium. And millennium is mil annum, 1,000 years. Some people think that the world is going to be converted by the church, and we're going to do such a good job of it that we're going to Christianize the world and it'll be a righteous place for Christ to come back. And they're called post-millennialists. They're thinking that we're going to go through and we're going to get the world just exactly as it should be, and it'll be a righteous kingdom and Christ will come back. Now, there are premillennialists, and that's the group I believe with. And pre, as before, the rapture will take place before the millennium. And in the rapture, all of the saved, good and bad alike. You know, we got some saved people that don't live a very good life. And sometimes we accuse them of not being saved. Well, maybe they aren't. But they just might be. They just might be. You think about your sins and God's forgiven you. You think about where you are and what you do day by day and how much you pay attention to yourself instead of pay attention to the Lord or anybody else as far as that goes. And you're not so righteous that I think you can just walk like Enoch did with the Lord and going up with Him. So that is the premillennial view, that the rapture will take place and God will take all the church, the dead in Christ, all the church, the good and the bad alike, yeah, the ones that are serving Him, the ones that are backslidden, they're all going to go up together. When you hear the trumpet and the shout of the archangel, wow. And He said, comfort yourself with these words. That's premillennial view. The rapture will take place before the millennium. Now, there are plenty of people that believe there is going to be a rapture, and some of them think it's a split rapture. And by that, they think you that are so holy and righteous, you'll be in the bride. And you that are a little backslidden and never are sort of careless and whatever, you'll just be friends of the bridegroom. And there's some of them, they're called Baptist briders. Because there's some Baptist groups that believe they are the bride and all the other Christians are not. They're the friends. Now, there's other churches besides Baptists that think they're the bride. The local church thinks they're the bride and everybody else is the friends. This is just simple interpretation of trying to apply it to yourself and, of course, putting yourself in the good side, you see. Now, there are those that believe there's going to be a split rapture, that there will be some Christians raptured before and some Christians raptured within, because throughout the Bible, we have Jesus telling us about what looks like raptures. But it doesn't look like it's the church to me. I think there's going to be some raptures from Jews during the middle of the tribulation, and that what Jesus told when He said, don't go back into your house and whatever, it'll fit them. At any rate, the biggest group of Christians, I'm talking about even born-again people, the biggest group of Christians are amillennial. A is the answer for no. No millennial. No millennial reign. They don't see any reason. They think that the church inherited all of the promises of Israel. No, we didn't. And in fact, some of the promises to Abraham, all the total land that should have gone to Abraham, I don't think Israel has ever conquered it all, ever had it all. They don't have it now. They got a little piece of what God told them they were going to have. Well, they don't believe it's going to be a millennium at all. And so they teach that this book of Revelation was a symbolic book given in the time of Nero, so that the Christians could understand the message of comfort and the Romans wouldn't understand what they were talking about. And that's what I was taught in college. I didn't believe him when he was teaching me. I didn't believe the book when I was reading it. And I don't today. I think the simplest explanation is to take it like it says. And so, I believe that there is going to be a rapture. I believe that rapture will include all of the dead in Christ. They'll be reunited with their bodies. So they get a 6-foot head start on us. Coming out of the grave, we go up together. At any rate, this rapture is supposed to be a thing of comfort. Comfort. Well, there's a lot of troubles in this old world. Man, I'm telling you, you look at your television and you look at the wars that are going on around the world, look at the people suffering, look at how many people suffered in times past, and you look at all these things, and it can be a very depressing thing, and especially if you're one of those going through that suffering. Is it that God doesn't let Christians suffer? Oh, yes, He does. Christians suffer. And so they have to have comfort sometimes. And so the rapture is supposed to be a comfort. Now, if you notice in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice I heard was as a trumpet talking with me. And he said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Well, that fits the outline of verse 19. In fact, when I was teaching English, I used to tell these kids, you want to get your essay question right, tell what you're going to do, then do it, and then tell what you did. Isn't that simple? That's simple, but that's the way to pass an essay test. So, what we have right here, that's exactly what he's done. He said, a door is open in heaven. I think John is a type of the church. And so when the door was opened in heaven for him, and he went up into heaven and saw these great visions that he's going to write about and tell you about, what he saw, what he heard, I think it's a picture of us as the church of God, and that we're going along. Now, how about all the prophecies? They've all been fulfilled. Think how many prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he came upon the earth. Tremendous. I think it's about 100 or something that they've got that he fulfilled it to a T. And it was prophesied 700 years before, or 800-900 years before, or with David 1,000 years before. Now, there are a lot of other prophecies. They deal with Israel. How about the church? What is the next thing to happen for the church? What should you be looking for? The rapture. Next thing. In all the prophecies, the next thing to take place is the church being caught out. You're going to be driving down the road and your Camaro, where is Roland? There you are, okay, buddy. You know, he'll be driving that new Camaro down that road, boy, feeling so good, and he hears a shout, "Woo! Come up hither." I don't know how many people he'll hit when that car crashes, but you're going out. You're going out. And what he tells us in the rest of this, this is from chapter 4 on, is what the Bible calls the day of Jacob's trouble. Called the day of God. And it's going to be a time that's so bad and disastrous and terrible, it's never been seen its like before or never will be after. You're the church. You're the bride. What man takes his bride out and beats her up? What kind of man is that? I mean, you don't want a bride that's all beat up. You want her soft and sweet and smelly and nice. Amen? I didn't marry my wife so that I could be a great husband to her. I married her so she could be a great wife to me. That was my purpose. I'm sure she had a different purpose, but that was the way I looked at it. I like girls. I like ladies. All of you. I love you. Bless your hearts. You make life enjoyable. Just to have you around to straighten up some of us clods. Make us wash our hands every once in a while. Take your clothes off when you go to bed, you know. Straighten up things. My wife always had a to-do list. I was her to-do man. Okay. Now, there are many different attitudes about it, but if you believe the Word and you want what the Word has to say, then there has to be a millennium. Look over 20th chapter of Revelation. He says he's going to reign for 1,000 years. I've heard amillennium still, oh, that's just an indefinite period of time. He says 1,000. He doesn't say an indefinite period of time or a great number of years or decades. He said 1,000. He tells you what happens before the 1,000 years starts, and he tells you what happens when the 1,000 years ends. You say, well, why is God still fulfilling the promises he made to the Jews? He's turned them all over. They don't even know who they are. Well, in a lot of cases, you're right. Most Jews today are atheists. They don't believe in God. They just don't have a God. They're not studying the Bible. They're not looking for the Messiah to come. They've just blown it. Well, why is God going to do it? Because he said he was going to do it. Does God keep his word? That's what I want to know. If you don't believe God keeps his word, then you don't have any hope that it is any Christian and any Christian at all. If God doesn't keep his word, then I don't have a guarantee that I'll go to heaven or have my sins forgiven. Maybe they're not forgiven if he doesn't keep his word. Can I trust God's word? You know, one of the things when I had my first son, I became a parent for the first time. I wanted to be sure my kids could trust my word. If I promised I was going to spank them, I spanked them. Sometimes I didn't want to by the time it got around time to spank them. But I did it anyway. I've seen my wife get out of bed, and she was a sleepyhead. She did not like getting out of bed. But kids disobeyed her. Wasn't that bad, but she got up out of bed, walked in there, patted them, told them they were doing wrong, and went back to bed. Now, she didn't like it, but she kept her word. You know what? I had a daddy that kept his word. I had a father-in-law that was very good to his word most of the time. Very faithful man in a lot of ways. I'm not saying he wasn't a sinner, and I don't think he was saved, but he was a good man in a lot of ways. Now, you think about it. Is God's word trustworthy? Then if you can find out what God has said, can you count on it? I can. Now, I've built my ministry. I'm getting down to the end of it. I understand that. But I bet my life, I bet my soul, I bet my eternity that God's true to his word. Well, he said he's going to do things for Israel, and he's cut them off as far as blessing right now, but he's going to bring them back in. I believe every promise he made to Abraham, he's going to fulfill. I believe the promises of the land, he's going to fulfill. He didn't give that to the church. The church isn't in that land over there. It's almost against the law to be a church in that land over there. You can't send missionaries to Israel. You know how missionaries get into Israel? There are missionaries there. They get in there by being a newspaper reporter or being a scientist of some sort or working in some factory or something like that. And then they witness on their own. In some of those Muslim countries, they catch you trying to witness to people. They kill you. They will kill you. They want freedom here. But boy, you don't have it where they're in control. God promised some things to Israel that he says he's going to keep. I believe he's going to keep. And I believe the book of Revelation is a big picture of that. That it shows that to be the case. So I think whenever chapter 4 verse 1 says, I looked and a door was open in heaven. Wow. First voice I heard, as it were a trumpet, talking with me. And he says, come up hither. Now, we know Paul was lifted up, saw things in heaven he couldn't tell us about. Well, we know John was lifted up. John's the last living one. Paul's probably dead already and gone. John's the last one. He's an old man, maybe 90 years old, on the Isle of Patmos. And he is caught up into heaven and saw these visions. And when you put the visions with the rest of Scripture, it fits. And it makes God fulfilling his promises. Now, he said, come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. This book of Revelation is the only book of prophecy in the New Testament. Do you know that? There's a lot of book of prophecies in the Old Testament about Israel and different things like that. Oh, they prophesied about some kings coming in and others doing things. And you can go to Daniel and he can show you all the big nations of the world, even coming all down to the end. Some great prophecies. But the rest of your books, the first four books of the Bible, are biographies of Jesus Christ written by four different apostles, including Mark as an apostle. I think his work really came from Peter. But at any rate, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have four biographies of Jesus Christ. Then you have a history by Luke. He was a historian. He was an educated man. And he began to go with Paul, and you know why we know all these things about Paul? Because Luke was his friend. And Luke joined himself to him and stuck with him all the way down to the end. So we have the history written there in the book of Acts. It's a great read. You need to read it ever so often. Yes. Beautiful, beautiful passages there. Okay. We come down to the rest of what John says, and he begins to tell us these things, and he gave us this outline. It's in his book. That's good writing, by the way, to give you an outline when you start it, finish it out. Well, I think he finished it out. I think chapter 1 is what he saw. Man, he struck him. He fell at his feet. He's dead. I think chapters 2 and 3 are 7 literal churches in about 100 A.D. in Asia Minor, and the conditions that he writes about are exactly what they need. And I think everything from chapter 4, verse 1 is hereafter, after Laodicea. I believe you and I are living in Laodicea. I think more so than all the world, but all the world is richer than it's ever been. Poor people around the world are richer than they have ever been. Poor people in this country. I'm poor people. Had a black student one time. She had a psychologist for a mother and a psychologist for a father, and she was a piece of work. And she told me I owed her because I was white. You know, prejudice works both ways, you understand. Works all around. I said, I don't know how I owed you. I never owned a slave in my life. My daddy didn't own a slave. My grandfather didn't own a slave. And as far back as I know, we were just poor Southern people. Maybe going out killing coons and possums to eat. We weren't great big landowners and we didn't own a slave. I didn't owe her. And bless your hearts, what we have right here is the future. Now, Laodicea is not over yet. You know why? We're still meeting, aren't we? All these rich churches. This is, by comparison, a very poor church. You understand that? I had an old friend. Some of you know him, Willie Cosby. He was a Houston thug. He was convicted of armed robbery, went to jail in Arizona in a state pen. One day they just walked in and let him out, and he said, okay, and he just went to California. After he'd been in California for a year or two, he decided he'd go back to Texas, and on his way by, he'd left some things in the prison. He walked in, and they weren't supposed to let him out. They rearrested him. he got out on a mistake. Hey, this guy was raised in a rough age. We called him Three-Fingered Willie. One of his brothers tried to kill him and cut off two fingers with a hatchet. This guy was a little bit of a tough, you know. armed robber and whatever. And he told me, he said, Lindell, said, I don't see how you have anybody coming to your church. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, every preacher has one thing he stands on. He's against cigarettes, or he's against drinking, or he's against dancing, or something like that. You got 7 or 8 to run people off. We're not exactly a great crowd, you understand? We're not exactly the majority of the people in San Antonio. But you got churches out there. They got stained glass windows. They got crosses. They got medallions. They got everything possible. They've even got McDonald's in them. It's like going down to a mall. And they'll give you Mama's Day Out, and they'll give you all these things. We are a rich people. And if you don't find what you like here, just go to another one. You're bound to find it right here in San Antonio. Now, don't get mad at anybody that goes over to the Far Side Church. Did you ever hear of Far Side jokes? Anyway, forget that. I liked about half of his jokes, but the other half I didn't understand, and that's because I'm too old. But at any rate, people can go and shop here. We're not the only church in town. We're not the only church with believers in town. Got some wonderful Christian people all over this town that don't like me, don't like what I'm teaching you at all. It's Laodicea. We're still in Laodicea. We're rich and increased with goods. Think we have need of nothing. And know not that we're miserable and poor and blind and naked, and we need some spiritual truth. We need revival. We need to love the Lord Jesus Christ more. So, when Laodicea ends, may it be tonight, you're going to hear a shout. Going to be the voice of an archangel. And you're going to hear the trumpet of God. Trumpets are an interesting study. You ought to study them out in your Bible as to what trumpets are used for. And you're going to hear a voice come up hither. And the Bible, in fact, the word rapture is simply a doctrinal term which means caught up. So you're going to be caught up. Now, looking in the Bible for rapture, the rapture, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. I think the next thing in the prophetic world is the rapture of the church. Israel, a portion of them, are back in their land. Have been since 1967. They've been fought by tremendous odds against them, and so far they've survived, kept on going. They're not worshiping the Lord now. Some of them are, but most of them are not. And so they're going to need a call from God, and they're going to get it. But look, if you will, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning the way which are asleep. Now, that's the way the Bible speaks about Christians dying. They're asleep. Their body's asleep. They're not asleep. Some people believe their soul is still in the grave. They call that soul sleep. I don't think your body is joined to your soul. I believe when you died, your body goes into the ground, rots, goes back to the worms, whatever, and your soul is with God in heaven. Paul said to die would be far better, because it's a far better place up there. The Bible said, Paul also said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I believe when you die as a Christian, you walk directly into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You just don't have your body. The rapture is going to raise the bodies of all the Christian dead and going to lift all of the living Christians out together to be changed. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We have hope. We have hope in so many ways. We have hope that we're not just non-existing in a grave down there waiting for a resurrection. We have hope that there is life, eternal life. Have you thought about everything you enjoy comes because you're alive? Think about that.
Thank you, Lord.
Everything you enjoy, food, pleasure, all the different things, because you're alive. And that's the gift of God. How about being alive where there's no sin?
Amen.
No sorrow.
Yes.
No pain. No suffering. I'm sort of like Paul. I think it's far better. Okay?
Amen.
So he said here, don't concern yourself about them which are asleep. He's talking about the dead in Christ. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And you know what most of the world is looking at? No hope. They don't have any hope. That world you're looking out there, most of them, they don't have any hope past this life. What a shame. What a shame. They don't have hope. We have hope. Now notice verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that?
Amen.
I do. I think the greatest proof of the resurrection is the lives of the 12 apostles. Think what they did. All of them went around the world telling people Jesus was risen from the dead, that they'd seen him. They swore to it. They died doing it. They didn't have a Laodicean life. Not a one of them. They had a suffering life like some Christians are going through right now in Africa and Asia and some of those places. Man, if just to stand out, we can stand against anything we want here because we're in a free country. They don't have that freedom. This young man that Brent's talking about, Muslim, leading to the Lord, they'll kill him. They'll kill him. If his family doesn't disown him, they'll kill him. It's a mess we have with a terrible world out there and a lot of people suffering for it. These apostles, what did they do? They told everybody Jesus was alive. They'd seen him risen from the dead. And they did it to their death. What a testimony. Who has followers like that? You ever got a movement? And then after the leader's knocked off from the movement, what happens? It dies. People don't go around and keep doing it, but the apostles did. So, he says here, concerning them which are asleep, don't sorrow, even as others have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What's he talking about? God's going to bring these ones with him. For this we say, verse 15, unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. Now, Paul is still alive, and he's looking for the rapture right there. Right here in Thessalonians. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now that prevent is pre-event. We're not going to be ahead of them. We're not going to go up and they'll still be in the grave. He's going to bring us all together. And because what they're going to be doing, what you find the church doing, is the church is in heaven going to the judgment seat of Christ, which no lost people will be at the judgment seat of Christ, going to the marriage of the Lamb, where the church is the bride of Christ, and there's not going to be any lost people in that. And the judgment and the marriage, and then bless your heart, that all sounds good to me. Somebody getting married around here soon? I hear somebody married a Yankee. Who's going to marry a Yankee? Tell you what. Amen, amen. He said, quit messing around, Lindell. We which are alive and remain. Paul is concluding himself in the group to be there with the rapture right now. They were looking for him to come in their day. The apostle didn't know, but what, man, here, next 10 or 15 years, he's going to come. And they were faithful to him and went on down the line, went to their deaths, proclaiming the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does he say about it? For the Lord himself. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Now, there's your three things. You're going to hear a shout. You're going to hear a trumpet. You're going to hear the voice of the archangel. Wow. That's the next thing on the scene for the church. I don't think there is another prophecy that needs to take place that I've read anywhere, not even in my reading of other people when they're prophesying all sorts of things. And don't worry about these people that say, Jesus appeared to this fellow over here in England, you know, and they make a big to-do about it. Or the people that said, Jesus came in 1914. Well, no, he came in 1950. Well, no. He's not here. If you read about it, you'll know about it when he comes. Be like lightning striking all around the world. And you read about some of those things here in the book of Revelation. Hey, you're going to know it. Everybody's going to know it. When he comes, it's not going to be secret. He came first time in a manger. He comes back as king. He came the first time as a poor little servant. He's going to come back as the lion of the tribe of Judah. No more the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God takes my sin away. Praise God for that. He was the Lamb. When he comes again, he's going to be the Lamb that was slain, yes, but he's going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, there's a difference between a lamb and a lion. Do you know the difference? You got to watch what kind of dogs you get. Because some dogs are just mean. They are. And you have a hard time controlling them. And some dogs are just easy. They just can just be controlled, you know. So you got to watch it, you know, and Proverbs tells you about, be careful about grabbing dog's ears. Don't poke the dog. You just might get bit. You understand? Now, some of you have these little rats called chihuahuas. I've been bitten by chihuahuas more than any other kind of dog. And they bit me in my heels. I'd go to visit and knocking on doors. Don't do much of that anymore, but I did. I did a lot of it. And those stupid little things would just, yeah, come around behind me. And while I'm knocking on the door, they bite me. You know? Little bitty teeth, you know, little needles. I had a big shepherd, this house way back in a big shepherd. And I didn't want to block their driveway. He had a one-lane driveway. And I thought, well, I'll park on the street and walk. And I'm walking back to this house, and I get halfway there, and this big German shepherd, black German shepherd, roar, 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 roar. I thought, I'm dead. I can't outrun it to the car, and I can't outrun it to the house. I just dropped my hands beside me, and I said, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. He ran around behind me and licked my hands. I was very thankful. I just want you to know. I was very thankful on that day. Had another little dog. I went in the gate, because I shouldn't have went in the gate probably, but I wanted to talk to the people, witness to them. So I went into the gate, and he's just barking and barking and barking, and I put my hand down and tell him, preachers don't taste good. And I backed him up and backed him up till his tail hit the porch, and then he bit me. So in the visits that I've done, I've had my problems with the dogs. It says here, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, there's your rapture, caught up together with them, the dead in Christ, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now he says, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. If there is no rapture, then there's no comfort. Nothing to it. But I tell you what, he tells you to comfort one another. Just believe the words. Why don't you just take God at his word? You don't have to understand everything. You're never going to understand everything. Do you realize how big God is? I am just getting a picture of how big God is. He's awful big. He's awful smart. And man, when I think of trying to best him, you're an idiot if you think you can get away from God. You don't know what you're dealing with. I'm going to tell the old man when I get up there, why didn't he do this. You stupid idiot. You won't have breath to speak unless he gives it to you. And I guarantee you, when you see him, you're going to be just like John in Revelation chapter 1. You're going to fall at his feet as dead. Okay. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Doesn't look like I'm going to get anything but the rapture today. Don't believe we're going to hit the judgment seat of Christ till next week. Unless I've broken my other leg by next week. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Are you pretty sure of this, that your flesh and blood is not going to make it into heaven? I don't believe you can live on Mars either. You want to pay $100,000 or $1 million to get a ride to Mars? I don't. I don't think I can breathe up there very well. It sounds like a little bit of a hot climate to me. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You can't take your corrupt body and it's just going to morph into an uncorrupt body. No, God's going to give you a new one. Probably according to the DNA of what's down in you. Man, that's a fascinating thing. You realize how much programming went into who you are, what color your hair is, how long you are, how tall you are, how big your feet are. One of my grandsons has gotten size 14s too short for him now. So my daughter's out hunting for 15s, I guess, or 16s or something like that. That's big feet. You know why? Because his DNA said, give him big feet. Corruption doesn't inherit incorruption. You got to be made anew. God's got to give you a new body. So that's what he's talking about here. Can't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to show you a mystery, says in verse 51. We shall not all sleep. All right. Now, what does this tell you? There are going to be Christians on the earth that believe in God when the rapture takes place. Now, what that says? If you look at that verse, he said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, dead or alive, if you're a part of the body of Christ, you're a part of the bride of Christ, bless your heart. You're going to be changed into a marvelous body like Jesus Christ had when he was resurrected from the dead. He's the firstborn of a new creation. He's born without sin. He's going to give us a body without sin. He's going to take care of the changes. It's going to be marvelous to have all the good and not have any of the bad.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, good is not generally news. Most news is bad. That's what interests us. Who got wrecked, who got shot, who got killed. And let me just give you a little hint, young people. If you really want to get shot, just start going to bars and staying there late. people, somebody's going to drink too much and think you looked at them wrong. I've dealt with enough drunks that I quit dealing with drunks. You know why? You can't make any sense to a drunk. If the guy's drunk, the only thing you can do is help him to go through it until he gets sober where you can talk to him. And then he don't want to talk to you. He wants to go get drunk again. But doesn't do much good, does it? I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. They're going to be living believers witnessing on this earth when Jesus comes back. Now notice what it says. It's very interesting. 52. In a moment. How long does that take? It's not very long. He said, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, he didn't say blinking of an eye. He said twinkling of an eye. You know, that little light that just comes off the eye. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Were we talking about trumps in Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 4? Yes, we are. At the last trump for this age. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, far the trumpet shall sound. Is that a positive statement? Can you bank on it? The trump's gonna sound. I don't care if you don't believe in the rapture or you don't believe in the millennium. The trump's still gonna sound. Because God said so. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we which are alive shall be changed to incorruptible. Isn't that beautiful? That's something worth looking forward to. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Isn't that what you're looking for? That's what I'm looking for. I want immortality that is incorruptible. Wow. Can God give you a bigger gift than that? I don't know. That sounds like about the biggest gift I could ever think of. This mortal must put on immortality. And this corruptible body that I have to live in will be incorruptible. Wow. We shall be changed, it says. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, verse 54, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What's your biggest enemy? What's your biggest fear? Death. And yet Jesus says, don't fear them that kill the body and don't have anything more they can do for you or to you. Fear him, which after he's killed, has power to cast into hell. That's on you. You fear God. Of course, if somebody stuck a gun in my face, I'm sure I'd be scared. I'd actually be more scared if he come up with a 7-inch frog sticker. I just don't like being cut. I'd rather be shot than cut. Now, is that stupid? I don't know. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Wow! Hey, death's not going to win.
Amen.
We're going to win.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The graves, you're going to come out of the graves. By the way, saved and lost are going to come out of the graves, just not at the same time. At the first resurrection, there's only saved. And at the end of the millennial reign, there's only lost. There might be a few that got saved during the millennium. The sting of death is sin. That's their problem. Strength of sin's in the law. You never kept the law, you can't keep it tomorrow. These Christians walking around talking about they're more holy because they keep the law, they're stupid. Excuse me. They're very educated, stupid people. You can't keep it. If you're honest with yourself, there was a guy came by my sister's house, and he was witnessing to her. Oh, man, my time out. Anyway, he was talking to her about his religion, whatever it was now. And she says, well, haven't you sinned? He said, well, I haven't sinned in 20 years. She said, you just did. You just told a lie. Verse 57, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58, here's a beautiful verse. Therefore, since all that I've taught you about this, you put all those things together, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, far as much as ye know. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I believe that the next thing on the scene is the rapture of the church. I believe we're going to go out. I would like to be alive when it happens. Doesn't matter, though. You won't be ahead of me. Even if you live longer than me, I'll get a 6-foot head start if you bury me. And I'll be with you. Well, God bless you. Hope it's a blessing.